This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. This is God's word. Thank you. I think it's kind of a weird struggle that I always seem to end up in this time of year, because we love Easter. And Easter, we always focus on the resurrection of Jesus. But somehow I easily fall into this trap that Easter should be the time we talk about the resurrection, and the rest of the year, you know, we talk about other things. And I don't know where that came from, because the church, when you read the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus was at the forefront of their preaching and when they went and shared the gospel. And so the resurrection of Jesus should be talked about pretty often, in fact, very often. It's so crucial to our faith, what Jesus did when he rose from the grave, what that means for us. How I love that Bible verse that talks about how his resurrection gives life to our mortal bodies. What does that mean? We can experience a resurrection now. All these things are found in the scriptures. And so what we're going to do is continue the theme of the resurrection for a handful of Sundays. The title of this series is 40 Days to Fortify Your Faith Before the Ascension. 40 Days to Fortify Your Faith. No, this will not be a 40 Sunday long sermon series. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, walked this earth for 40 days. Why? Why didn't he just come alive again and show himself to the disciples and say, "I'm alive again, I fulfilled the scriptures, now I'm going to go to the Father and ascend to heaven"? Why did he stay for 40 days? Well, when you read the different experiences that Jesus had when he was on earth during those 40 days, he spent those 40 days fortifying the disciples' faith. Fortifying the disciples' faith. So that's where the title comes from, 40 days to fortify the disciples' faith. Now, what does it mean to fortify something? When you fortify something, it means that you're adding strength to it. You're strengthening it. In fact, it can be used in a sense of, you know, building something up. If you could picture a castle, a fortress. to fortify the castle, what you would do is you would go and you would look to see if there are any cracks in the wall and you patch up the cracks. Or maybe you would add layers to the wall to make it stronger. You would fortify it against the enemy that may be coming. And I think it's relevant that we can have this focus on what Jesus taught the disciples to fortify their faith, because I think we can all admit that we see a looming enemy in the horizon and rapidly approaching. And so it would be an encouragement for us if God could fortify our faith, strengthen our faith in Him, so that way when the enemy comes, there's a strong wall built. This past week, I mean, we can kind of talk about the big enemy and the big picture, but just in our individual lives, we have experiences where we need a strong faith. And just this past week, I had three different conversations with individuals, one of them a believer, two not believers, and the resurrection became a relevant subject. And there was one experience where it was a spiritual battle. And there were actual manifestations of Satan that were involved when talking about this. So this is something that Satan does not like to hear or to have us talk about. So we want to follow Jesus during those 40 days and glean from Him what those experiences were with the disciples. When you look at what Jesus did to fortify their faith, you see that He did several different things. And what we read in our scripture reading was kind of a overarching big picture. And you can read it in Mark, you can read it in Luke, you can read it in John. The different experiences that happened after Jesus rose from the dead and before He ascended into heaven. And as I was thinking about all these different experiences and what happened, you know, Jesus having lunch with the disciples on the shore, or be with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they kind of fell into different categories. In the first place, Jesus was encouraging the disciples. He was also equipping the disciples. And He was also commissioning the disciples. You know, the Great Commission. So, thinking about this, it kind of fell into these categories. What He did is He equipped the disciples. He taught them. He wanted them to learn about this fact. He's alive. He wanted them to know that, to be sure of it, that this was not a hallucination, that this was a fact. He was alive. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. He wanted to equip them. He wanted them to learn about the resurrection. Then He had experiences where He wanted to encourage them and appreciate the fact that He conquered death and that He's alive again and that their cause is not lost. You had that experience with Jesus and Peter, tenderly reaching out to Peter, who denied Him three times, and telling him, you know, feed my sheep, Peter. Showing that He has forgiven Peter. He wanted them to love His resurrection. And then you have that Great Commission, where He takes the disciples and He says, okay, guys, I'm alive. I'm here. Now I want you to go and bring this message to the world. And so He told them to live the resurrection. So they were taught to learn about the resurrection, to love the resurrection, and to live the resurrection. He wanted them to know in their heads that He was alive. He wanted them to know in their hearts that He was alive. And He wanted them, with their hands, to go and live out that resurrection truth. Live, learn, love, live, head, heart, hands. All that Jesus is alive. So this morning, what we're going to focus on are those things that He wanted them to learn. Those facts, the reality that Jesus was alive. And what that's going to do, what it did for them, was it grounded their faith in truth, built up their faith, that they realized this is truth. This is reality. And so this morning we'll focus on that. Lord willing, the next time around we'll look at
how he wanted them to appreciate and love and the deep reality of what Jesus is alive means, that they would be motivated and encouraged in their hearts, and then finally to send them out with that truth and commission them to go and do, make disciples, preach the gospel, and how the disciples went, how they fulfilled that mission. So this morning, we want to look at the reality, the truth of this resurrection. We want to look at what actually happened and how this is a fact, this is a reality, this is something that we as Christians are affirming. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter about resurrection truth. But there's something that Paul writes at the beginning of the chapter that's very fascinating as I studied this. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now here it is. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received." Stop right there. So what he's saying is he received something. And when he went to Corinth with the gospel, he delivered it to them. And here it was: that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. That was the message he brought to the Corinthians. Now, as you study this, it is understood that what he delivered was the very first creed of the Christian church. We know that there, over Christian history, have been these creeds that were formulated. First the Apostles' Creed, and then the Nicene Creed, and so on and so forth. This is perhaps the first creed that the Christian church had established. It was a collection of beliefs. We, in our day and age, don't call it a creed, but we call it a statement of faith. Our constitution, our founding documents have a statement of faith, a set belief, a list of beliefs. This is perhaps the earliest that was formulated a handful of years after Jesus, the first statement of faith that the church was circulating. And Paul received it, and he's saying here that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he was seen by many. That was being passed around. This, to go to a city like Corinth and to say these statements, he's either crazy, or he's lying, or he's delivering truth. Amen? And so we believe these are truths. Amen? So we need to believe that this is a fact, historical fact, a reality, that this actually happened. Because as Paul goes on in that chapter, he says, if this did not happen, if the resurrection is just a hoax, or just some sort of spiritual thing that wasn't real, there are a couple of implications. First of all, what you're doing is useless, pointless. And, if we're assuming the Old Testament is still the Word of God and all the truth, you're still in your sins. That's the implication if this resurrection is not true. So we need to fortify our faith in this truth. Imagine that if this is not the truth that we are living and dying for, in a sense, many are dying for in a real sense, if it's not true, then it's the greatest hoax that has ever met this world. The greatest, saddest deception. If you take the Christian religion, take all the denominations, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Protestant, not saying everybody in born again, I'm saying worldwide, Christian religion, add it together, most of the world is believing a hoax. And that is sad. So let's ground ourselves again. The first point that Paul makes in this creed is that Christ died according to the scriptures. Christ died. So the first fact that we look at is that Jesus of Nazareth died. Now, what I'd like to do is invite some folks to our church service this morning. There are a bunch of seminaries all over the world. And in these seminaries are these professors. And these professors have all different degrees and you know, PhDs and MDs and so on and so forth. And these professors are what we call New Testament scholars. And there are multitudes of New Testament scholars who know this book better than anybody in this room here this morning. I mean, they can quote scripture, they know the historical context of the scriptures, they know the background of the people who wrote the scriptures. But these men, not saying all of them, I'm saying there are these New Testament scholars out there today who do not believe this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. They believe this is just a historical book that was written some time ago. And they study it. They dedicate their lives to studying it. So we're going to invite them to the church service here this morning. And we're going to have them sit up right here in the front of the church. Let's say there's about 10 of them. And they're sitting there, and I can imagine them with their gray beards, you know, kind of stroking their beard, listening to this message. Now, as I studied this, I was given some different apologetic resources, digging into this. These guys actually believe the four facts I'm going to share with you in this creed, with a modification of one. Actually believe this to be true. Are convinced of these. First, that Jesus of Nazareth died. So if we were to read this and say, okay, Paul wrote that Jesus died. Do you agree with that? And they go, yes, yes, we agree. We agree with that statement. So Jesus of Nazareth walked this earth historically. Man walked this earth, and he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, not at first, but as time developed, he unpacked that truth. And we read, if you want to jump back to Mark chapter 15, we read that eventually his earthly ministry didn't turn out too well, and that he died. Now there are atheists out there who think that, you know, he didn't really die. But these New Testament scholars in the Bible tells us that there's no possible way he was not dead. No possible way. In Mark chapter 15, we read of how Jesus, in verse 15, Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. I think it's interesting that Mark writes, after he had scourged him, just kind of like threw that in there. But when you consider what scourging or flogging was in the Roman times, you're shocked. This idea of a whip that had little metal balls at the end of it and bone fragments at the end of it that the soldiers were only commanded to use
39 times, but often used it many, many more times. And they would take that and they would lash the back of their victim, and the bone fragments would rip open the flesh, and there would be ribbons of flesh and blood, and they would often sometimes die of blood loss. And it would read, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. So you jump ahead to verse 24, and it says, when they crucified him. Just kind of threw that in there, but the people in that day would understand that Jesus would have been laid down on a beam, nails would have been driven through his wrists and his feet. He would have been raised up on this beam, tied to this cross, and, you know, his back open with muscle and bones probably exposed up on this cross and suffering. And then you read, even besides all that, and you all know the effects of being on the cross, how you suffocate, you can't breathe, you try to, I mentioned that last week, you try to breathe, but the nails are pulling at your wrists. I mean, the Romans were experts in killing people. Then you read of a spear wound that was put into his side to just seal the deal, even though he was already past that point. In John chapter 19, you read of how they went to Jesus and tried to seal the deal. In verse 31, therefore, because it was preparation day, that the body should not be remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. There is no possible way that that man on that cross lived. And our men are agreeing. You can see them nodding their heads. Now, I'd just like to, before we go to our second fact, mention the implication of if Jesus did not die. Imagine Jesus did not die. And they took him down from the cross, and the disciples managed to break open the tomb and take him out of the tomb. And there he was. A pitiful sight. A mess. Do you think that's encouragement for you to go around and say, Jesus is alive, he rose from the dead? I doubt it. But the second and more important application is that if he did not die on the cross, there was no atonement for our sins. If he did not die on that cross, then your sins were not laid on him. And you still have them, and you and I are still going to have to account for them. I read this book once called The Oath by Frank Peretti. We have it in the library. If you are going to check it out, don't read it alone. Make sure you're with someone. It gets the hairs raised on the back of your head, neck. So, in this book, there's this story of this secret happening that nobody talks about in this small country town. And some strange events occur that whenever somebody sins in a grievous way, the next day there's this black, oozing rash above their heart. And as time goes on, the black oozing rash starts to weep, this ooze, black ooze that comes out, and it gets more and more and more. And when you read the book, you realize that this black ooze is attracting something that eventually comes and finds you. And I won't tell you what it is. But think of that. If Jesus did not die on the cross, we all have this black ooze on our hearts. That's just this foaming and dripping, and we can't escape it. And God is going to say one day that whoever has the black ooze is going to hell. That's the implication if Jesus did not die on the cross. And yet he died. He was the atonement. He was the Lamb of God. Your sin was laid on him. You can receive forgiveness.
But not just died, that they will agree with. The second thing that they'll agree with is that he was buried and laid in a sealed tomb. Going back to that creed. He says that Jesus died according to the scriptures and that he was buried. So they took this man down from this cross and they laid him into a tomb. This was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And they rolled the rock over the tomb and they sealed the tomb and they set guards on the tomb. Do you agree? And they all go, yes, 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 we will agree to the historical claim that that is true. Now, imagine that the disciples made all this up. Why would they choose to have a person of the priesthood to be the courageous one to go and take a body and put it in his tomb while all the disciples fled in fear? That would not be a good story on their part. No, if they made this up, they would want to be the heroes, correct? I think it's interesting that when I think of that, isn't it easy to follow Jesus when things go well? That was the disciples. When things were going well, he was out there, Jesus was healing people, and he had all these great happenings, and the disciples were sure excited that they could follow him. Jesus was captured. Where were the disciples? They fled. It sure is a lot harder to follow Christ when things don't go well. And yet here was Joseph, who was afraid of being persecuted when things went well. And yet when Jesus died and his mission supposedly ended, there he steps up and says, I'm going to take his body. I identify as a follower of Christ. Isn't that an example for us, brothers and sisters? That we want to follow Christ, whether it's going well in our lives or whether there is difficulty. So he was taken down from the cross, he was buried in a tomb, and it says he was sealed in that tomb. So that if he was removed, there would be evidence of it being removed. You read in the book of Daniel of how when Daniel was put in the lion's den, they sealed the tomb and the king put his own signet ring, wax signet ring seal on that tomb. Maybe that was what they did. The Roman had a signet ring seal on that tomb. And they set guards on either side of the tomb. These guards, if they failed their mission, would likely have been killed. Do you think they were going to try to just let things go to pass? And we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 to 15, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, tell the people his disciples came and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So the guards took the money as they did and were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So he was laid in a sealed tomb, but they failed their mission. Because the fourth fact that Jesus, that Paul gives us, was that not only was he buried, but that he rose again on the third day. Now these guys here, they won't admit that he rose again, but they will admit the tomb was empty. They will say, yes, that tomb was empty. It's a fact. The fact that the Jewish authorities had to come up with a story that the disciples stole the bodies away and the guards fell asleep and even paid the guards a large sum of money proves the fact that they admitted that tomb was empty. That tomb was empty. Brothers and sisters, look around you. What do you see? You see the green grass popping up through the ground. You see the leaves budding through the trees. What do you know? You know that the depth of winter cannot hold the light of spring. Can I tell you something? That death that had a grip on Jesus could not hold him, for he conquered death, and he came out of that empty tomb. Death was the greatest enemy. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That's the reality. That's the truth. And that's why Paul can say, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The tomb was empty. Now, this fourth and final fact that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples when he rose again is the most important for us this morning. Because as I thought and I considered this, there is a scenario that ran in my mind. Okay, he died. He was taken down and he was put in a tomb. It was sealed. Maybe the disciples kind of gathered together and overtook the guards. Came up behind him with a knife in the neck and said, "Don't move or I'll slit your throat." And then some of the disciples moved the rock back and took the dead body out and came up with this story that Jesus was alive. But yet here in this creed, we read that not only was he did he die, he was buried and, and the tomb was empty, that he rose again, but we read that he was seen by people. And I can't connect with this. So the disciples take a dead Jesus out of a tomb, and you could just picture the meeting they had. There's dead Jesus on the ground. And the disciples gather around and they start talking. And Peter stands there and he says, "Okay, we thought he was going to win and overthrow Roman oppression, and it didn't work out that way. So here's the plan, guys. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go around and tell people that he's alive, that he rose from the dead. We already got his body out, so there's an empty tomb. We can kind of point to that. And we're going to go around and tell people that. And it's very likely that in the process, we're going to be killed. Now, who in their right mind would save their reputation by killing themselves for a lie? Because every single disciple, apostle, with the exception of John, was killed. Some of them are debatable, but was killed because they were going around the world telling people Jesus is alive. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's the thing that perplexes these guys right here. They can't understand it. They don't believe the resurrection was true, but they can't understand why these followers dedicated the rest of their lives to going around telling people that Jesus was alive. They can't. And the only explanation was because Jesus appeared in the midst of them and he said, "Peace be to you. Behold my hands. Touch my side. Give me some fish. I will eat in your midst." And they saw him, their beloved Savior who died and was alive again. And he told them, "Go tell people this." And they went and they carried that message and they chose to die as a result. And they began a movement of people who were willing to go around telling people Jesus was alive and die as a result. I have in my office this book, which is called China's Book of Martyrs. From the years AD 845 to the present, which gives account after account of individuals, whether they were Chinese or they were missionaries, who went to China with the message, Jesus is alive, and died as a result, or close to it. brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is a living Savior. There may be someone here this morning who is glad to participate in a church experience, who is glad to have the fellowship and the experience of worshiping with singing and hearing good, inspiring messages. But if you were to sit down with them and say, do you believe that today Jesus Christ is alive as you and I are alive? Maybe we don't. And for every single one of us, we have to ask the question, if somebody were to tell us to put our head on the chopping block, if we believe that Jesus Christ is alive, would we do it? Would we add our names to that book? Now, we may not have that experience where somebody will come to us with a gun in our head and say, do you believe in the gospel? But every single one of us are going to have experiences where we're called to stand for what we believe. And we're going to be pressed as to whether we actually believe it. Will we stand? Jesus Christ wanted to fortify the disciples' faith and tell them about these facts, that he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen by them. Because that was what it took to motivate them, to ground them. Our faith is in a reality, a truth, and a living Savior. And Jesus is going to take that truth in your life, and he's going to use you to carry that message to where he will send you. But you have to come to grips and believe that with all your heart. Do you here this morning believe that? Will you bring it up to people in conversation? Would you be willing to bridge the gap between your unbelieving friends and neighbors and families with the only message that is going to bring them to heaven? The message that Paul gave to the Corinthians. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. And others. And I also know him, because I've received him into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And I know Jesus is alive. Do you have that faith? Father in heaven, thank you for this truth that we are living for. And this truth that many are dying for. May we never belittle the reality of your resurrection. May we uphold it completely. Father in heaven, I pray if someone here this morning perhaps has not received that message of the gospel for themselves, that they've not had it, have it take plant in their own hearts, but they receive it now, and they say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness. And would they receive that forgiveness now and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Would you show yourself to them just like you showed yourself to the disciples in a real way? By your Spirit, come to them, Lord. And help us all, Father, to live what we're called to do, to be carriers of this message, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you, Father. And all God's people said, Amen.